And Roy mentioned dismissal and then said, oh, we've got a sermon first. It's like telling a kid, I'm going to let you go outside and play, but you're going to get a whipping before you go out there. You know, you don't know whether to cry or rejoice. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin, for every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A couple of Sunday mornings ago in Bible class, we again brought up the theme that we see so much in the New Testament of the need for endurance, faithfulness to live the Christian life, because it's very much like a race. And so many people, when they start, when they leave the starting gate, they're full of adrenaline and passion and zeal. But as the race begins to progress and as the various difficulties come along and the pain sets in, that's when oftentimes they quit. And people who quit, like Judah of old, they cease going forward and they start going backwards. Jeremiah 7 and verse 24. And so, this morning we want to talk about quitting. Quitting. Again, lots of folks start but don't finish. It makes us especially, I think, impressed by Paul's words, who, the great preacher, great soldier of the cross, who was willing to endure so much. Just read 2 Corinthians 11 sometime, all of the perils that Paul faced to remain faithful. When he came to the end of his life, he said, I have fought, past tense, the good fight. I have finished, past tense, the race. I have kept, past tense, the faith. Because of that, he was confident that the crown of righteousness awaited him. And so, quitting. It was Vince Lombardi who said, quitters never win, and winners never quit. That's true in most regards, but sometimes it's wise to quit. For instance, if you've been smoking 3 packs of cigarettes for 30 years, it might be wise to quit if you can't. We know it's a struggle, but it would be a wise thing, right? For instance, consider this idea. If a person's abusing drugs and alcohol, what would be the best thing he could do? Quit. What if someone eats terribly, never exercises? What do they need to do? Quit eating terribly and start exercising. If you're running around with the wrong crowd that's putting a cramp in your style, then quit running around with that crowd. And the list of things goes on and on. Sometimes quitting, though, is not good and can lead to great shame and regret. She quit her husband and left her children. He had such a wonderful job and so much going for him, but yet, for whatever reason, he chose to quit. He was the best athlete in the county. But when he reached his senior year, he sort of got going in the wrong direction and he quit. All those kinds of things, although, well, some of those are always bad, but they can lead to despair and regret. But let me suggest that the worst thing that you can possibly ever, ever do is to quit following Jesus. That's the worst thing you can do. Because Jesus expresses to us in His Word that the most valuable thing that we possess is our souls. And if we quit following Him, we lose our souls. And without Him, there's no way or path to salvation, because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If I quit Jesus, what options do I have? Where am I going? You don't want to quit Jesus, but time and time again, people are baptized into Christ, their sins are forgiven, they're added to the church, and then they just stop. Again, this morning I want us to look at that, note that for a second. Why? So that we don't fall prey to that sort of thinking and wind up, like many of the Hebrew Christians were on the verge of, drawing back to perdition, to use that language at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. Every Bible's turned to John chapter 6. The Bible teaches that people can and do quit. And in John 6, during the ministry of Jesus, we see some who did. Now, we could look at other instances. We could talk about 2 Timothy chapter 1, how there were certain ones who stopped following Jesus. Again, we talked about this in Bible class. Like Phygellus and Hermogenes, those in Asia, they all forsook Paul, and in so doing they forsook the Lord. Demas, Paul said, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, who was a co-laborer with Paul and a preacher of the gospel, he's mentioned in Colossians 4 in the book of Philemon as being faithful, but by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy 4, he quit. John 6, we read of folks who quit. Here's what we have. First 14 verses of John 6, Jesus feeds the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? Now that sign that Jesus performed was to show forth a truth about himself. So 15 through 21, he walks on water. That also was a sign to show something about who he was, because God controls the elements. God controls natural law. Jesus was able to supersede them and walk on water. What does that say about Jesus? He's divine. But let's go back and think about this feeding the multitudes with particularly bread and fish. In John 6 and verse 35, in John 6 and verse 48, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. In other words, he offers us a nourishment and a sustenance that physical food cannot. And if we're going to experience vitality spiritually, then we're going to have to feed on him. That doesn't mean that we're to literally eat of his flesh and blood. That comes into play a little bit later. But rather, we follow him for everything we need to be right with God and to experience the life that he brings. And if we don't follow him, then we cut ourselves off from that bread, and in so doing, we cut ourselves off from that life. So he's going back and forth with these ones who were following him whom he had fed. He's talking about the manna that had been given in the wilderness and Moses' role in all of that, and how God, in fact, was the giver of manna, not Moses. But what we see is by the time we get to chapter 6, verses 41 and 42, the Jews are not happy that Jesus says that he's the bread come down from heaven, right? And the reason they're not happy with it is because they can't wrap their head around the fact that he's saying these things, yet they know it. Again, he's the carpenter's boy. They know this guy. How in the world can he possibly say that he's the bread come down from heaven? And the more he talks about the need to feast upon him, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, not literally, the more confused they become. And in verse 52, they said, how can we eat this man's flesh? I mean, they just don't get it. When we come to verse 60, the controversy continues. This is what they say. This is a hard saying. New King James Version says, who can understand it? Literally, it's who can hear it. Who can make sense of this? And again, by the time we get to verse 66, because of this controversy and their misunderstanding, notice what the text says. After these things, many of his disciples who walked with him went back and did so no more. In other words, they were so confused and so basically irked by Jesus, they'd always known him, saying these things, they just say, we're done. We're done. We quit. Had they been following him? Yes. Did they stop? Yes. Was there a danger that even those who were most intimate with him, who knew him the best, with whom he was the closest, was there also the danger that they might quit? What does verse 67 say? What does Jesus ask his disciples? He says, do you also want to go away? He says, these have chosen to walk with me no more. He looks at them and he says, do you also want to go away? What's the danger? Some quit, and anyone can. So every day is a choice, right? God's given us the ability to choose whether we'll serve Him or not. We could talk about all the various verses in Scripture, from Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19 to Matthew 6 and verse 24, all the way to Revelation 22 and verse 17. Every day we have to make the choice, will I stay or will I go? I'm not talking about a Clash song from the 80s, for those of you who are as old as me. Will I stay or will I go? Will I continue or will I quit? Will I be faithful or will I draw back to perdition? Let me ask you this. How many people can you name, you don't have to name them, that you've known for however long you've been a member of the body of Christ to have quit? How many people do you know? I know a lot. Matter of fact, when I think of the people that the Lord has used me and blessed me to teach them, and I've seen them baptized, I would say that the percentage is rather low as it pertains to those who hung in there and are still serving God. I can think of some, and I'm thankful for them. One person comes to mind immediately. He's been faithful forever. But nonetheless, I think of so many others. The first guy ever baptized about 11 o'clock at night. He seemed so hungry, and it wasn't 6 weeks later he was done. He didn't get very far down the track, did he? But the track is littered with the souls of those who've quit. Now here's what I want us to do for just a few minutes here. I want us to think about some things that cause people to quit. All right? Turn to Luke chapter 8. This is Luke's parable of the soils. Let's just read the parable and then we'll notice what's going on here. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. It says, then a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. Verse 5, Luke chapter 8. The sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. So what about that seed? Did it produce anything? No. Then he says, verse 6, some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So there was a very brief moment that this seed was producing something, but then it quit. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And so there's some growth, but still what? No productivity. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay close attention to what I'm saying. Now when we drop down to verse 11, Jesus explains the parable. And here's what we find. Some people quit before they ever get started. Notice what Jesus says, verse 11 and 12. He says, now this parable, or the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. How many people sit in pews and church houses all over the world, and they hear enough gospel to save the world, but yet that word never penetrates their heart, takes up residence. In essence, although there's been movement in the direction, they quit before they ever get started. Some people quit because they have no depth. Perhaps they represent someone who, at a time when they were feeling deeply emotional, they chose to make the decision, but once the emotions and the high of it wore off and difficulty set in and they realized that Christianity is not always peaches and cream, then that changed everything and they weren't willing to be faithful in time of trouble. Notice what Jesus says, verse 13, he says, but the ones on the rock are those who when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while in time of trial, in time of temptation, fall away. How many people do we know who, because life got tough, something happened, suddenly they didn't believe God was their helper anymore, and they said, I'm done, and they walked away? There can't be a God in heaven who would have allowed this to happen. And they forget that the world's fallen. And what happens to one happens to all. And none of us are immune. And we ought to expect that it's not a matter of if, but when. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, various tests. Trouble comes. But yet some don't have that depth. And rather than drawing near to God in time of difficulty, they choose to walk the other direction. Don't have any depth. Some people prioritize the wrong things. They're distracted. Paul said, serve the Lord without distraction. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 35. But notice what he says. Verse 14, regarding the thorny soil or thorny ground. He says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and choke with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. A lot of people don't realize they've quit. They may go through the motions of everything, but they don't realize that really they don't value God and His Word and His things over the mundane things of life. And therefore, although they go through the motions, they do just what's necessary, they never really bear the fruit that they could. They've quit and they don't even know it. Or maybe they know it, but they're not really willing to make a change. Some people quit before they ever get started. Some people quit because they have no depth. Some people quit because they're just distracted and they don't realize they're just spinning their wheels or they're going backward. Here's a few other ideas. Why do people quit? Sometimes people quit simply because of deliberate, willful sin. It's interesting that in Hebrews 10 verse 26, Paul said, when we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. What does that mean? As long as you persist in that sort of a mentality, you can't find forgiveness. There has to be repentance. But some people decide, they look at the world and what it offers. They see the passing pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11, and they decide that it's better to pursue those than the things of God. Oftentimes they'll make excuses. They'll say, well, God allowed this to happen, or if there's a God, this couldn't be the case, or I tried my best when they really didn't, and they decide, I'm just going to go back and live like nothing matters. And they go headlong back into the world. They engage in all sorts of lustful pursuits, and then they do it because that's what they want to do. Has nothing to do with evidence, has nothing to do with who God is, has nothing to do with what's happened in their lives. It has to do with the fact that they have an appetite for the flesh. I've known people who've done that. They go right back into what they left, back into the pig pen, back to the vomit, 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. So they're just walking according to the flesh, and the Bible says if you walk according to the flesh, you will love the flesh. Reap corruption. It's willful sin. Why do they quit? Because they want to. They just flat want to. They love the world. They love what the world offers. And they don't want to make the sacrifice. Willful sin. Another thing. Why do some people quit? Because of besetting sin. What's besetting sin? That's those sins with which we struggle uniquely. I mentioned it, or it was mentioned in Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily, some versions say ensnare, some versions say beset us. All of us have a flesh signature. We all have things we struggle with. We pray again and again, Lord, forgive me. And we struggle again, we stumble again. And we think, because of shame, I can't do this. I'm just not good enough. And you're not. But as we've said a million times, Christianity is not about perfection, it's about direction. How many times will the Lord forgive you when you repent? Jesus talked about repentance in Luke 17, 1-5. He says, you're to not just simply forgive your brother up to 70 times, but 70 times 7. He didn't mean 490 times. I did the math right on that, didn't I? Okay. He meant your ability to forgive should be inexhaustible because God's is. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is always there if I'm pursuing what God wants despite my imperfections. That doesn't mean that we ever just say, well, this is just me. I can't help it. It's the way I am. We never embrace that attitude. But even though we struggle, we keep moving forward. But some people, because of besetting sin, struggle. They say, I can't do it. You can't do it, but you're certainly not going to be able to do it by yourself. But would you agree some people quit because of that? Besetting sin. Frustration causes some people to quit. You say, what do you mean by that? They become a Christian, they begin to engage in the works of the church, and they look around and people aren't measuring up to what they think they ought to be doing. They see other people that don't seem to care, and they kind of get this Elijah syndrome. Lord, it's just me. I'm the only one. And rather than praying for and trying to encourage people who are struggling or maybe aren't living up to their potential, they think negative thoughts, and it causes them to become bitter. And then they say, well, if nobody else is going to do anything, I'm not doing nothing. I quit. Sorry, that was double negative. I'm not doing anything. I quit. You know, that's sort of a prideful mentality. I can't control what anybody else does. I can only control what I do. And I'm certainly not out of frustration ever going to quit the Lord because of imperfect people. If I remember correctly, there's only been one perfect person who's ever graced the planet. There's only one person that the Bible says, in him was no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Who was that? Jesus. He's here, he's always serving, but your brethren, they're not him. They're striving to become more like him, but they won't be as he is until he returns. But some people become frustrated, and they think, if that's the way the church is, and that's the way people are going to be, and if nobody's going to do any better than that, and people haven't treated me like I think they should, and they haven't served me when I think they should, I'm out of here. I'm just frustrated with it all. Rethink that. But how many people have said, well, I used to attend, but people didn't. They did. But what'd you do? What were you doing? Were you praying for those people? Were you trying to help them and encourage them? Or did you become a stumbling block to them just by your bad attitude? Frustration. Some people quit because they're alienated. Alienation. They alienate themselves from God's people, and in their alienation, they become weak and vulnerable. How many of you like nature shows? How many of you like watching the various National Geographic stuff or whatever channel it may be? And I love those shows about the Serengeti and the African plains. And what do those prides of lions look for? The weak, the vulnerable, those who stray away from the herd. They're easy pickings. Some people, because they don't involve themselves within the family of God, feel as if, think as if, they're all by themselves. God didn't expect you to serve Him through His Son by yourself. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. But rather, He's brought into existence His church, His family. And we're to help one another. What about out of the 100 sheep, one goes astray, what does the shepherd do? He says he's okay out there by himself. He goes and gets him and returns him to the flock. When the woman loses the one coin, what does she do? Does she say, well, it's just 1 out of 10? No, she sweeps the house until she finds the coin and puts it back in the purse. When the boys are lost, what does the father do? He implores with them to get back right in the family. God does not want you to serve Him by yourself. Because you're vulnerable out there by yourself. I've seen it 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000. And I know you've told me 1,000,000 times not to exaggerate. You see it happening. People begin pulling away. They start pulling away. They start pulling away. You don't see them as much. Their attendance becomes sparser and sparser. And before you know it, they're gone because they were easy pickings. They were out there by themselves. Now, as God's people, we have an obligation to go and rescue them, don't we? But alienation causes people to quit. They get out there by themselves and they say, we're done. I'm done. And sometimes they don't even realize it's happened. Alienation. How about this one? Transition. Understand the danger of transition. You say, what do you mean by that? Life changes. How many people quit because of a life change? Give you an example. Young person graduates from high school. He's been brought to services since the time he was brought home from the hospital. All he knows is Bible classes and worship assemblies and church camps and BBS. And I mean, it's been a part of his life forever. But he graduates. That's a transition in life, isn't it? His parents pay for him to go off to college somewhere. And he goes off to college for the first time. He looks around and he thinks, well, what do you know? Let's see what we can do with all of this. And he doesn't darken the door for 4 years. And he hears philosophies from secularly minded unbelievers, and he comes home and his parents don't understand why he's not faithful anymore. The The transition killed him. Now, he allowed it. Somebody marries, that's a transition. Somebody loses a loved one, a spouse, that's a transition. Somebody moves to a new town, that's a transition. And oftentimes, it's during transition, when life changes, that vulnerability sets in. If I'm not careful, if I don't examine myself, if I'm not paying attention, I'll quit. How many people move somewhere and they think when we get there, we'll settle in, we'll find a church where we can worship and attend and serve, and they just never find that elusive round to it. They just don't get around to it. Transition got them. This is it. The last thing, some people quit because of misinformation. So what do you mean by that? They become a Christian and they think by becoming a Christian, suddenly that solves every problem. They become a Christian, they think, okay, now life's going to be a rose garden. They become a Christian, they think, it's nothing but high cotton from here on out. And what happens? You know, oftentimes people don't face a lot of life's difficulties. Or if they face them, it doesn't dawn on them like it does. But once they become a Christian, it seems like the ceiling falls in. Well, why did it fall in before when they were living like they wanted? Well, I don't know all the answers to that. I'm just saying, oftentimes when the devil already has you, he didn't work very hard to try to convince you of anything. He's already got you where he wants you. But once you become a Christian, he may very well conduct himself in such a way as testing is provided. Difficulty comes your way. Trouble comes. And the devil's hoping that he'll pick you off. And if you go into it thinking, well, nothing can go wrong now that I'm a Christian, that's not true. In fact, oftentimes we suffer more than anybody else. For one thing, we suffer because we understand the fruit of this fallen world and where it's headed, and we can't stop the train from arriving at the station. But Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. No, it's true, John 16:33. So don't be misinformed. Difficulties will come, but now you've got the Lord to walk with you through them. He'll walk with you in the fire, just as the Lord was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He'll be with you, Daniel chapter 3. And one day, indeed, Christianity, serving the Lord, will be a bed of roses. When Jesus returns, all of these negatives will be taken away. Then it'll be trouble-free. But until then, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Turn back to John 6 and we're done. You've listened well this morning. You say, how do you know? You can't tell how I'm listening. You can't see anything happening in my ears. You know what's going on in my mind. By the way, I do. There's a new app on my phone. Okay, no, that's not true. I don't know. It just looks like you have. It just looks like you have. Here's the thing. If you quit, where are you going? How are you going to live your life? You say, oh, well, there's so many things I can do. I can get interested in my job and in my kids and in my activities, and we can plan and make goals, and we can have a vacation house one day, and we can just have a ball. Well, what about after that? Where are you going after that? You probably heard this illustration. There was a young man who's about to graduate from high school, and his dad brought him in, and he says, I don't want to talk to you. It's okay, Dad, what do you want? He said, you're about to graduate from high school. He said, yes, I am. I can hardly wait. And he said, what are you going to do after you graduate? He said, well, I'm going to go to college. I've already chosen the school. You know what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend 4 years there. I'm going to get an undergraduate degree. And then I'm going to, that's what I'm going to do. His dad said, then what? He said, well, you know, if things go well, I might get a graduate degree. I may spend another 2 years and a lot more of your money if you don't mind. And then I'll be set to go out into the world. His father said, well, that's good, but then what? He said, well, I'll go find me a job and I'll get settled down. I'll meet a beautiful girl, hopefully, and we'll get married. Father said, well, that's great. Then what? He said, well, I'm sure we'll have kids and we'll raise them and we'll watch them have kids and they'll grow up and then I'll retire and I'll enjoy my grandkids. And he said, okay, well, then what? He said, well, then I guess I'll die. And he said, then what? If you quit, where are you going? Then what? When Jesus said to his disciples, do you also want to go away? What did Peter say in verse 68? Lord, To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no philosophy, ideology, worldview that makes more sense than what Jesus offered. And it's true. But you can't experience all that it is or experience it forever unless you choose to never, ever, 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 ever quit. Thank you, Winston Churchill. Maybe you've quit and you don't know it. Maybe you've never started. Maybe you feel like things are happening and there's a temptation to quit. We're here for you this morning. You can become a Christian this morning and begin by putting on the Lord in baptism, believing that He is your Savior, the Son of God. And we'll assist you in that if that's what you need. If there's anything we can do, won't you come as we stand?
Been there of before.